So I invite you to turn back to the book of Ruth. And permit me to set the scene again, just by reading you what I read you last week, and that was the first five verses of the book. The word of God says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab," that's next door, "he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband." So last time we met Naomi and we got acquainted with her very sad affliction. She and her husband, because of the famine, they had to leave home and hearth behind, and they set out to try to make a living in a strange land. That in itself is kind of ironic, that life should be better away from the promised land than within it. That in itself seems something to be to bemoan, that something that should give us pause. You know, why would we ever feel compelled to leave the land of milk and honey? But unfortunately, sometimes we do. But off they went, and for a little while things were better for them. But in time, Naomi was deprived of first her husband, then her two sons. Not long after. So we have these four pilgrims that set out from Bethlehem in hopes of a better life. Now three of them lie dead and buried. She's the only one who remains of her little family, and she's alone in a place where 10 years residence notwithstanding, she's an outsider. Okay, so trace it all back to whatever cause you see fit. Is it the famine that caused this all? Didn't the famine itself have a cause? You know, lay the blame on whoever you will, whether that's individual bad choices or just whose fault is it, the whole nation of Israel. The end result is Naomi finds herself helpless and far from home. Okay, she's not a Moabite, and try as she might, this is not the place for her. Okay, the place where she came in hopes of finding bread now has become the land of her pain. And it's foolish for us to think that our lives might not likewise change in a very short space of time. Okay, things are going good right now. There's a lot to be optimistic about, but really, who's to say where any of us will be 10 years from now? Okay, if I am in good health today, I should not imagine that good health is going to remain with me indefinitely. Okay, by this time next year, my health situation, your health situation could be radically different from what it is now. Who's to say what funerals we're going to conduct over the next 3 years? Who's to say what political unrest might come, what disaster might not occur, a pestilence, civil unrest, something like that? A lot could happen. At the roller skating night, Monday night, I caught up with an old friend from Grace Bible Church. Okay, this is the wife of she's a mom of four. Both husband and wife, athletic, active in the church. They're both teachers. Like I said, they have four kids. A couple of years ago, the husband was suddenly and completely unexpectedly diagnosed with bone cancer in his ribs. So it made his ribs break as the cancer grew. And he's been taking chemotherapy treatments now, maintenance therapy, for the last 2 years just to keep it at bay. He's younger than me, okay? On top of that, his wife, a few months ago, in November, I think it was, suffered a stroke. Okay, they were going to prescribe blood thinners for her, and then a test revealed, a heart test of some kind revealed that she had a congenital a hole in her heart, and you know they just discovered it, but she's had it all her life. The doctor told her, "You've had this all your life," and she went, "I didn't even know about it." And I said to her, isn't that something that, you know, who knows what condition you're already carrying around with you that's just latent, you don't know about it, and it could strike you down any time. You know, you just don't know, okay? Today, things are stable. But are they? Are things really, they only appear, right? Who's to say that those of us who are full now might not be empty by the end of this year? And then what? You see, tragedy and sorrow, they overtake people from all walks of life. There's no, they don't single out the rich versus the poor, or the smart versus the simple, or the old versus the young. Okay, just tragedy strikes anywhere. When something happens, we talked about this last week, people spend most of their mental energy trying to search out the why. Why did this happen? But even if you could know why, would that change the situation? Okay, you may learn less. I'm not saying don't ask why. You may learn real life lessons about finding out why, but it doesn't change the fact that here I am now, my soul is downcast within me, my tears are my food day and night, the hand of the Lord is heavy upon me, and my former days of joy and gladness are gone. Okay, so I said last week that instead of kind of going round and around about why, the better question to ask is, what now? Okay, what are we going to do now? So I want to address that question using the next two verses of our text. If you'll have a look, we find a preliminary answer. Verse 6 says, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. So to those who have suffered losses in life, or find themselves overcome by sorrow, may I ask, what else is there to do but to go back? Right? Life's choices and twists and turns have brought you to this point where you find yourself deprived or depressed or miserable. Should you not arise and return? Now, the prospects may not seem very bright right now, and nothing can reverse the loss that she had to bear, right? She's never going to get her husband and sons back. No matter where she goes, she's going to be a childless widow for the rest of her life. But of the options open to her now, either stay here in Moab or go back where you belong, the latter would seem to hold somewhat more hope than the former. Okay, especially since the verse 6 tells us somebody's beautiful feet had showed up in Moab with the good news from home that the Lord, at last, in his grace, has lifted his hand from off of his people and given them relief. Okay, somehow the news reaches her, and it's good news, such as it is. Well, this is the Lord's way, of course, that punishments are for a season. They come to an end. It might be 9 long years of famine, okay, but in his mercy, the 10th year comes. Okay, it could be 9 years of what? Heaven's like iron and the earth like bronze, but in the 10th year, the land softens again, the clouds strip their dew once more, and the grain and the new wine come out of the ground again. Okay, God visited his people, and he restored the harvest. So good motivation, even if it's not much, it's something. Now I'll ask you, who else in the Bible arose and returned? Do you see a similarity here with the prodigal son? Okay, in both cases, you have a leaving home behind. Right, the motive is different in the two stories, but the course of the rest of the story is pretty much the same. Right, the prodigal son thought that life would be better in the far country, and for a little while, he probably thought he made the right choice. Elimelech and Naomi. They reasoned they were going to have better chances with home in the rearview mirror, and maybe for a little while they were right. But then, what happened? What does the Lord say about the prodigal son? He began to be in want. Right? Unexpected losses befell the traveler. He began to be in want. How often this is the story of men and women that we know. I mean, isn't this an accurate description of, say, a homeless person? Right? He began to be in want. The medicated depression sufferer, the addict, the repeat offender, the reclusive old maid, she began to be in want. Right? What's this person's history? What's their backstory? Where have you come from? How did you arrive in this condition? Is it somebody's fault? Was it your own foolishness that brought you here? Is it kind of nobody's fault, everybody's fault, society's fault? Did you lose a job? How did this start? You had a time in the hospital where they got you hooked on painkillers. Is that how this began? Did you have your father was missing as you grew up? Was it your wife walked out on you? A war injury? Some emotional damage? Okay, what was it? Okay, people are out there in the world. They're trying to live their lives thinking they can manage. Better out there than in the Father's house, right? They're out in the far country. And maybe they don't intend to stay very long. You know, maybe Naomi and Elimelech said, we won't stay here long, just a season or two until the famine is over. But then 2 years turns into 3 years, 3 years turns into 5 years. And pretty soon you find you're accustomed to life in Moab, right? You start to put down roots. Memories of home start to get dim. And then there's a sudden setback. Okay, Elimelech dies. Does the family say, we should return now? They don't. Okay, they try to stick it out in the foreign country. Right? This initial loss isn't enough to make them get up and go back. And in fact, what happens? The roots get put down deeper, right? You marry some of the local girls. This is where we live now. We live, okay, we're essentially Moabites. So the prodigal son didn't go home after merely losing all his cash, did he? He tried to stick it out in the foreign land. He said, oh, I know what I can do. Maybe I can work for one of the local citizens. I have my options open to me that are preferable to having to go crawling back to my father. Hey, maybe I can even get by, earn enough to keep living the life I want to live. Okay, so in a manner of speaking, it's God's kindness, and I have to decide if that's the right word. It's kind of God's kindness that he took away even more when the first loss wasn't enough to get them turned around back home. Kindness is, God, when we say God is kind, we don't mean he's indulgent. Okay, and I think that when people say God is kind, we want him, you know, maybe God should let us just be happy in whatever sort of course of life that we chose. But God's kindness isn't that way. God's kindness leads us back to him. Reverend Statham says this, God's kindness may take forms which surprise us. At the heart of his severest judgments, there is mercy. And in the bitter spring, there is healing water. And in the desolated altar, there is the downfall of idolatry. The kindest things God has ever done for us have perhaps been the strangest and severest. It's interesting to think of it as God's kindness to take away some of the blessings. And I think we just sang it in one of our songs, though he giveth or he taketh, he his children ne'er forsaketh. Right? He may take away, but that doesn't mean he's unkind to us. Okay? Perhaps you can say that you can see God's kindness in some severe event of your life that led you back to him. And you can look back on it and say, yes, I see how God, even in his strictness, was being kind to me, even though it was painful. So Naomi's decision here to go back, much like the prodigal son, this is an allegory of repentance, right? This is what she's, okay, remember what repentance really means. It means to turn back. Finally, in her extremity, Naomi reverses direction. And she says, I will arise and I'll go back. Okay, think of the prodigal son. How many of my father's servants have it so much better than me? They have food on the table, a roof on their over their heads, and here I sit in the rain. He says, I will arise and I will go back to my father. Why sit I here? Okay, Naomi, back in Judah, there's bread once again in the house of bread. You know how much better off the your fellow villagers have it back there in Bethlehem than you have it here. Okay, the prospects may not be very bright. Okay, right, prodigal son? I mean, I'm going to go back and I'll see if I can get a job as one of my father's servants. It's not wonderful, but it's something. Naomi says, well, maybe there's not a whole lot there back at home, but it's something. Okay. If she only knew how the story would turn out, she would be on the first bus back, right? And that's how it was with the prodigal son. If he knew the kind of reception he would get, he wouldn't be saying, well, I think maybe I'll go. And this is how I feel about the gospel. If people actually knew the riches that God has in store for them, they would be in a hurry to come back. They would, how readily they would repent. Okay, so here's what Ephesians says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he has made to abound toward us. Okay, and Paul says, I pray that the Father of glory may open the eyes of your understanding so that you may see what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Okay, well, how did you get to have that, Ephesians? Paul says, well, because you heard the good news, right? You heard the word of truth, the deliverance, right? God has visited his people and you repented and you believed and you trusted in Christ. And you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, okay? If only the down-and-out people in your life, the miserable or the spiritually destitute one, could know what awaits them back home if they'll only say, I will arise and return, they'd fly in here. Can you tell them of the riches that await them back at their father's? Now, let me ask you, did you ever receive that tug back to God? What's your testimony of that when you said, I've had it. That's the last straw. I will arise and I will return. I have a memory of a point in my life. It's fading memory now, but when I was living in Pennsylvania before I ever met my wife, and I remember the pull of home. And I mean that figuratively. I don't mean my mom and dad's house. I mean my father's house. I remember having a little snippet of a conversation that I guess it was the last conversation I had with the girl I had been with for 4 years in a sinful relationship. And I had left her. And I think I was up at her apartment helping her pack to go move back to New York. And before we parted ways for the last time, she wanted to know, well, you know, basically, since we're not having a future together, well, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? And I remember saying, I'm going back to church. And it's an act of faith just to turn back to the Lord, even if you don't really see over the horizon very far, okay, even if you don't see what the reward will be. You can't see the glory of it yet. Even if you only have a slight sense of it'll be better there in his presence than out here. I'm not a Moabite. You know, I don't belong here. I'm a foreigner. This is This isn't my homeland. I shouldn't have put down roots here. I should be back where I belong. I enjoyed it for a while, but then I began to be in want. And it's time for me to go back. And you see, God's gracious. He draws us back rather than leaving us to, abandon us to our choices. So I conclude that times of sorrow and grief in life are the appropriate occasions for repentance. Should I say that again? Times of sorrow and grief in life are the appropriate occasions for repentance. And also I will add to that that those who suffer are more likely to be ripe for the gospel. Do you see how the downturn of life circumstances coaxes us, urges us back to where we ought to be? And isn't that God's invisible hand shutting the door that's in front of you and opening the one that's behind you and saying, turn around, come back? Does not God's providence put up the roadblock, put up the dead end? Whether or not you want to ascribe the actual bad event to God, did God cause this? Did God do this? You can answer that however you like, but either way, you still should be able to hear his voice back there saying, now it's time to come back. So the prophet Joel 2:12, now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your heart, not your clothes. Tear your clothes, what point is that? Rend your heart. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger and of great loving kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him? In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says that sorrow that leads to repentance leaves no regret. Sorrow is not necessarily a bad thing. You can undo the past, but repentance, if repentance is the product of godly sorrow, it leads to deliverance, leads to salvation. Paul says this, I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led you to repentance. You said, I will arise and return. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, and so you suffered no real loss from us. In the end, there was no real harm done. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, as opposed to worldly sorrow, which produces death. So that's the answer to that question that, that I said we should ask as we sort of sit down on the ash heap of our sorrows and losses. The question is, what now? Well, the answer is, arise and return. Don't use your poor circumstances as an excuse to go even farther away from God and harden your heart. No, get up, leave the land of Moab, leave the three graves, say goodbye, pack up your memories, bring them home with you, but go home, turn back to your ancestral home where all the time that you've been gone, the worship of God has still been carried on in your absence. There's still someone praying for you all this time. There's bread waiting for you on the table in the house of bread, and not just plain old bread, the bread that perishes. There's also the bread that leads to eternal life. That's also waiting for you back there. So return, return. God has so much in store for those who return. So I told you that this story is going somewhere, and it's going somewhere good. And at this point in our, just at the beginning here, you still might ask the question, how could any of this turn out well? Well, here's one necessary ingredient, though, that that goes into seeing good come out of evil, and that's repentance. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. Return. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. So will you return to the Lord, or will you not? And just before we close, one other element that goes into bringing good out of evil. And this is just for a brief look ahead. God shows early signs of his grace to the sorrowful through people, okay? By connecting you with people who are faithful and good. So I'll say this, a downturn of circumstances provides opportunities for loving kindness, right? It opens the door to acts of loving kindness. So Joel said, turn back, turn your heart back. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He's great in loving kindness. And who knows, he may leave a blessing behind him. Okay, and an early indicator of God's loving kindness to Naomi is the presence in her life of a good and loyal woman. Okay, might not seem like much yet, but it's something. Okay, it's something. So, we've been talking about discipleship. I hope, as I said this morning, I hope you've been asking God to point you to a new friend. It quite possibly will be that God will attach you to somebody who is really down and out, okay, who has lost much, somebody who may be all alone, or at least feel all alone. Maybe they want to be all alone. Let's read a little bit more, verse 8. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you find rest each in the house of a new husband. So she kissed them goodbye, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? I have nothing to offer you. It's better for me. Here's Naomi, I just want to be alone. It's better for me not to saddle you with my troubles. It's better for me to bear my burdens alone. Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go. I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you wait for them until they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung to her. As I said, the Lord may attach you to a person who really would just rather be alone, a person who has maybe lost a very great deal. And as we close up for tonight, let's be realistic and make sure not to candy coat when people have troubles. Things are not all well at this point, all right? And they won't be for some time. And Naomi certainly doesn't expect much, if any, good to come her way in the future. Okay, of course, as I said, the past has not been undone and won't be. Okay, her husband's gone, her sons are gone, but there's a little something. Okay, God shows early signs of his grace to Naomi in connecting her with a faithful and good daughter-in-law. Okay, and so that, we sing the song, when upon life's billows, you know what billows are? They're not pillows, right? They're not soft and easy. They're hard and violent, okay? Billows means crashing waves. When upon life's billows, you are tempest-tossed. Don't be discouraged thinking all is lost. Well, this is what Naomi's saying right now. All is lost. That's what she's thinking. Well, no, Naomi, there's one blessing in your life. Okay, there is a faithful person. Okay, so I will say it again. A change of circumstances or a downturn in circumstances provides opportunity for loving kindness. So if your life is a mess tonight, or your heart is sorrowful, pay careful attention to the people around you who are loyal, faithful, and good. God might be drawing you to a blessing that you did not anticipate in the least. And the rest of us, okay, we need to look around and see, who is it? Who is hurting? Who is a widow? Who is a loner? Who is in distress? And what can we do to be that faithful person, this friend who clings, right? Ruth clung to her, a friend who clings closer than a brother. Okay, and we'll meet Ruth next time. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord God, for this remarkable record of your goodness to poor Naomi. And I just ask for wisdom for us all, that we would have open eyes to see those around us who are in a similar situation, the situation of loss or sorrow or a dead end in life. And ask you, Father, that you would use one of us, each of us, in whatever capacity, to be the vehicle of loving kindness, your loving kindness, to a person who needs hope, a person who needs healing and redemption. So once again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fellowship that we have in Jesus Christ. And we offer ourselves, Lord, to you, to be used by you, to bring about good out of so much evil in the world. Help us, Father, to be redeemers ourselves. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.